as Sean already said, this is definitely not one of my favorite messages to speak. I mean, there's so much in the Word that I love to talk about. I love to talk about faith and healing and, gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit, things that are just shouting kind of stuff. This is more of a somber message. But at the same time, what I had to keep in the back of my mind the whole time was, if I only had one shot, one chance at it, what would I say? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And if you want to open up with me to Luke chapter 16, we'll get it rolling. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I'm just amazed that something that was written so long ago to a whole different group of people is so applicable to our lives today. And we ask, Lord, as we open up the pages of your word this morning, that you would just illuminate it to us. Let us see it like we've never seen it before, Father. Just illuminate your word to us. Holy Spirit, hide this word in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, this morning that the incorruptible, imperishable seed of your word goes into our hearts, Father, puts down root, grows, and brings forth fruit in each one of our lives. We receive that right now, Father, by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 16, this is a parable. This is a story that Jesus is telling to his disciples. Starting in verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. A certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. It came about that the poor man died. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.'" What we see immediately here is two totally different types of people. Two people die, and they go to two different places, two separate places. And I think the irony that sets it all off is just days before this, Lazarus was at the gate of the rich man, obviously in torment, obviously hungry, obviously, a beggar, had nothing, was laid at that gate every day. And the rich man probably walked by him many times, probably saw him there many times, probably had the means to meet his needs over and over and over again, but showed no mercy towards Lazarus. And now the situation, the role is reversed, and here's the rich man who says, the Bible says he is in Hades and he is in torment from the flame. His mouth is dry, it's parched. And he's saying, "Abraham, have mercy on me. Let Lazarus come, just dip his finger in the water and put some on my tongue because I'm in agony." So you see kind of the roles being reversed, but what I really want you to see here is two people died and went to two totally different kind of places. I've had the opportunity to do several funerals over the years that I've been in ministry. And I always use this portion of Scripture. I always turn to this portion of Scripture, and I always get to a point in the message that I bring where I say, if this person, the person that passed away, if this person was able to be here in front of us, what would they say to us as we're gathered here together? Pretty sure they wouldn't be arguing politics or theology or philosophy or who's living in my house now, who's driving my car, I don't like the way you're doing this. I'm pretty sure none of those topics would even come up because they've gone from this life into the next life. And the thing that is most pointed on their mind at that time is, get your life right with God. For one of two reasons. Either they're in a place that's so amazing and so outstanding and so incredible that they want you to come there and be there with them, or else they're in a place like this rich man and they want to make sure that no one else ever comes to this place. See, this rich man, the first thing that he wants to do is he wants to meet his physical need. He's, "Lazarus, dip your finger in the water, come put it on my lips, let me get even a little bit of relief from this torment I'm under." When he realized that's not going to happen, because he says there in verse 26, Besides all this, "between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." So when he realizes his physical need isn't going to get met, look at the next thing that's on his mind. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." So his attitude went from one of, if I can't get any soothing, any satisfaction any relief from the torment that I'm under, then please send him to my father's house. I have five brothers. I don't want them to come here to be with me. So what's the one thing, if that person that has deceased, if they had the opportunity to stand up before us, what's the one thing they would tell you? Get your life right with God. Because either one, you want to be where I am right now, or number two, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. I don't want you to come here and be a part of this torment that I'm under. I remember when my grandfather passed away. My grandfather was quite an individual, just one of those guys that worked. He was a union worker, union welder, way back before there was any kind of rules and OSHA and regulations and things like that. Just a very hardened, stubborn, tough old guy. He was great to us, his grandkids. It was that kind of thing where he always had something in his pocket for us or whatever. I mean, just a great guy in that respect, but really kind of hardened, really kind of a stubborn guy. He for over 30 years, he smoked Lucky Strikes. You know what Lucky Strikes are? Who in the world did they pay in their advertising department to name those things Lucky? I mean, it's just like, how did they ever come up with a name like that for something that was so nasty? He went to the doctor one day, and the doctor said, Mr. White, I don't know how to tell you this. He said, but unless you quit smoking, he said, I can't see you living more than the next 2 or 3 months. And this was how stubborn my grandfather was. He walked out of that doctor's office. He crumpled up the pack of Lucky Strikes he had in his pocket, threw them down, and never touched another one the rest of his life. I mean, you talk to people that have smoked for a number of years, that's a very difficult thing to do. But that's how he was. He was just very stubborn, very determined, very kind of bullheaded. However, he had nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with Christians, didn't care about Christians. My mom, who was the oldest of nine kids, my mom and my grandmother both tried to live a godly life. Whenever the opportunity arose, they tried to make it to church. And because of that, I was raised in a wonderful Christian home, but my grandfather had nothing to do with Christianity. Well, he was on his deathbed, and that last few days that he was alive, my mom was able to go and spend some nice, quiet, quality time with him. My mom and my grandfather were in one city in the hospital, and my wife and I were in another city in the hospital about to give birth to Destiny. I wasn't, my wife was. So we weren't able to be there for those last few days because obviously we were preoccupied, but my mom tells me about my grandfather. Never had a nice thing to say, just very hardened, very stubborn. And in those last few hours that he was alive, she said he just melted. He just became a different person. And he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And I'm thinking, how awesome is God to extend a hand of mercy to someone who's lived such a rough, such a rugged life, such a beat up kind of life, had nothing to do with Christians. Anyhow, I remember going to my grandfather's funeral. A great trivia question, if you ever get asked, what's the first thing Destiny ever went to in her entire life? It was her grandfather's funeral, her great-grandfather's funeral. Everybody's writing that down, I see, because you probably get asked that question a lot. So we're at my grandfather's funeral, and there was a group of guys that were talking. My grandfather, they called him, his nickname was Baldy. I don't know why. He was never bald, always had hair. But his nickname was Baldy. And I heard a group of people over on the side talking. And I heard one gentleman say, they say Baldy's in heaven. Well, he's not going to have any fun there. All his friends are in hell. And that really just kind of hit me. Why do we joke about something like that? Why do we make jokes about heaven and hell? Why do we look at these things with that kind of regard? One of the very first funerals I ever did personally, I still remember just a vivid kind of picture. The gentleman was laying there in the casket, had a white dress shirt on. And you know, with white dress shirts, if you wear something underneath besides a white t-shirt, it shows through. Well, this gentleman had on, and you could see it right through his shirt. You could see all these colors and figures and all this stuff going on the t-shirt he had underneath. And I thought, well, that's really strange. And then, again, same kind of situation. I heard some people talking, and they said that was his party shirt. That was his shirt he loved to wear when he partied. And he loved to party, so he used to wear it all the time. That was his favorite shirt, so they said that's what we're going to put on him in his casket. And there was a point in the funeral where they asked people from the congregation, people that were there, they said, would anybody like to say anything about the person that passed away? And, you know, one by one, some people come up and said some things. Well, this guy that I heard talking earlier, he came up and he said, he told them about what a great friend he was and the good times they used to have together. And And then he made this statement. He said, if he was here right now, I know he would say this. He would say, why are you all sitting here crying and moping and sitting around? Go out and drink beer, have a good time, celebrate on me. And of course, just a couple minutes later, I'm opening up this package of this portion of scripture, and I say to the same people sitting there that just heard him say that, that if he was here right now, I guarantee you he would say, get your life right with God. And you know, I understand that probably a funeral home is not the best place to try to get a gospel message across. I'm sure people's minds are going 100 miles an hour. I'm sure that they're thinking, you know, pretty soon I'm going to get up and walk out of this place, and how do I go on? My life has suddenly changed, a drastic change. So when Pastor asked me, what's the one thing, if I had a chance to share one thing with the church, I'm thinking, this is something that I've used exclusively at funerals over and over and over again. I think this is the, and I immediately went to this. I knew that God wanted me to share this. This is the one thing that I think, if you think of people that have passed away, think of your ancestors, think of people that have, you know, friends, family, loved ones, even grandmas and grandpas and great grandpas, people that have passed away before you, all in the next life. If they could come back and they could share something with you, with the church, with people, what's the one thing they would share? I guarantee you they would want to share. I mean, according to what Jesus said here, they would want to make sure that your life is right with God. Whether they're in heaven or they're in hell, either one of them would want to make sure that you have your heart, your life, right with God. You know, I watch these shows on TV and they talk about, you know, consulting the mediums, and they have these seances, and they have all these things where they try to talk to somebody that's already died. And I'm thinking, no, because if they actually did talk to somebody that had already died, they're going to tell them, get your life right with God. They're not going to, your lost keys are behind the toaster. The cat has, you know, they're not going to tell you things like that. They're not going to whisper to you, you know, who you're supposed to marry or where you're supposed to live or what kind of car. They're going to say, get your heart right with God. Get your life right with God. What we go through here on this earth, that rich man, he had it made. He lived in luxury. Didn't have to worry about anything. What Sean just talked about with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a couple seconds in a flaming furnace is nothing compared to eternity. What a difference. When we get our perspective set like that, when we begin to realize things that can take place. I want you to see some scriptures in Romans chapter 10. First, I'm going to read that the last verse that we didn't read together there, verse 31. This is an amazing verse. It's in red. That means Jesus said it, okay? I understand in the context of this, it's Abraham that's talking, but I want you to see what Jesus says here. He said to them, well, I guess let's start in verse 27. I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. By Moses and the prophets, he simply meant the scriptures. The things that Moses said, the things that the prophets said, they had the scriptures. He said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, but no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And then he says this, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Isn't that amazing? They have the word of God, and even if somebody rises from the dead, Jesus came. He lived on this earth. He died. He rose from the dead. Is everybody saved just because he did that? No. Is having the word of God and Jesus rising from the dead, is that enough that everybody would be persuaded to live for God? No. There's almost like there's a missing portion of the equation. There has to be something else that takes place. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we're very familiar with these verses. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth confession, resulting in salvation. So we know that if you believe and if you confess, you can receive salvation for yourself. There's a believing and a confession that's connected with it. At the end there it says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Next verse says, here's what I believe is that missing part of that equation. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? having the law and the prophets, having the Old Testament, having Jesus come to the earth, live, die, raise from the dead, Jesus, whose desire was that nobody should perish, but that everybody should come to a knowledge of eternal life, Jesus, who came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost, his goal, his desire, we have the Word of God, we have what Jesus did for us, but that's not enough that everybody would be persuaded. What else is needed? There's needed somebody that's going to preach. Somebody that's going to be sent to preach so that people can hear, so that people can believe, so that people can confess, so that salvation can come to them. Now you may be thinking, well, that's good. That's what we have preachers for. That's good. You know, that's Sean's job. That's Sean's job to preach so that people can get saved. In Ephesians, it says that the purpose of the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How will they preach? How will they hear unless somebody preaches? I want to tell you about that word preach. The definition of that word is not to stand up in front of people every weekend, okay? The definition of the word preach is to be a herald, a messenger, to make a proclamation, okay? The definition of the word herald, a royal or official messenger, especially one representing a monarch in an ambassadorial capacity during wartime. A person or thing that proclaims or announces. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not an ambassador, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, how about a person or a thing? Anybody fall under that category? I saw one hand, Pastor. An ambassador, especially one representing a monarch in an ambassadorial capacity during wartime. A person or a thing that proclaims something. A newspaper can be a herald. In fact, there's a lot of, isn't the Olean paper called the Times Herald? And it simply means it's proclaiming something. You pick it up and you start reading, it's proclaiming something to you. A person or a thing that proclaims something. How about this whole thing with ambassadors? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. I always think of this story when I think of, whenever I read this verse. We had a good friend that was a missionary down in Mexico City. He had to go to the airport to pick up some people that were flying into Mexico City. Now, you got to keep in mind with third world airports, it's not like going to Buffalo or Rochester where you just drive in, do your business, drive back out again. There's, in a lot of third world airports, there's people walking around with machine guns. The security is very high. There's always people watching, always people listening. All that kind of security stuff going on all the time. Well, this gentleman was going to the airport to pick up some people that were flying in. And as he drove through the parking lot, pretty soon he realized there's no parking spots at all. It's time for his friend's plane to land. He's got to get in there to meet these guys so they know how to get out of the airport. So on his last pass through the airport parking lot, right up by the door, there's a spot. And there's a sign hanging there that says, reserved for ambassadors. Ding! A little light bulb goes on. He pulls his van into that spot that says, reserved for ambassadors. And of course, as soon as he does that, the security guys come around with their machine guns. And they're like, what are you doing? You can't park here. You know, your vehicle has to have certain markings on it that says you're an ambassador. He said he rolled down his window and he looked right at the security guard and he said, I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said the guys kind of looked at him funny for a second, took a couple steps back and put their guns down and let him park there. What does it mean to be an ambassador for somebody? God says we are his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the portion of scripture that starts out, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then it talks about all things are from God, and then he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, where he's trying to reconcile the world to himself. And then after saying that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, through us, through you and I, is trying to reconcile the world, begging and urging the world to be reconciled with their Creator. We are ambassadors for that. The United States sends ambassadors all over the world. Why do they send ambassadors all over the world? Because we want to they go as a representative of the United States. They go to bring the news, to bring whatever message the U.S. wants to send around the world, they send around the world through their ambassadors. Man, think about that with us and God. We are his preachers. We are here to proclaim, to be a herald, a messenger, to make proclamation, to be that missing part of the equation that says having the word is not enough. Jesus dying on the cross, yeah, it made salvation possible, but there's another step. There has to be somebody that picks up that message and takes it to the people. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the people that are in full-time ministry. It's every one of us. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, I don't really feel called to do that. I don't really feel like God has ever, you know, said, hey, I want you to do that. I want you to help out. Mark 16. I'm sure you've seen this verse too. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I love what somebody said. Hey, this says go into all the world and preach the gospel. You only need permission not to go. True? I don't think an excuse exists. I don't think you can say, well, God, you never told me to do that. You never called me to do that. You never told me that I'm supposed to preach the gospel to all. Everybody has been given the commission. And you know, you don't have to get hung up on this. You don't have to think, well, you know, God, does that mean you want me to go to Africa, to India? No. How about go across the road or across the hall where you work or next door? People that you come in contact with on a regular basis. We have been given the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're kind of like the mouthpiece. All those people that have gone before us and have passed on to the next life, that if they had a chance, if they had the opportunity to come back, they would shout boldly and powerfully, get your life right with God. We are their voice now. We're that missing piece. We're the ones who are here to proclaim good news to the people. Well, I don't really know what to say. Man, tell the story of Jesus.
That's right.
There's a great story in Acts. I was just thinking of this story while I was sitting there this morning. There's an Ethiopian eunuch who's riding along in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah. He's having the scripture Isaiah read to him. So he's got the law and the prophets. He's got the scripture. He's got the word. The Spirit of God talks to Philip, and he says, go up and join that chariot. Philip runs up beside the chariot, and he hears this guy reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he goes, how can I understand this? He goes, he says, well, can I come in? I'll explain it to you. And he said, sure. And he said, the Bible says from beginning at that point, he preached Jesus to him. Mm-hmm. He had the word. Jesus had already been on the earth. He still needed someone to proclaim to him the good news. Let me tell you about Jesus. He got done telling him about Jesus, and he said, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? The guy got saved because somebody proclaimed the good news to him. Somehow, over the years, we've kind of mellowed down on the whole thing about hell. We hear people throw around the word hell now. It's kind of embarrassing. You hear people all the time in movies, walking down the road, at work, all the time people are saying, oh, I'll go to hell. Oh, hell this, hell that. It's crazy. I think we've kind of lost the punch that hell used to have. I grew up in a small free Methodist church up in Dansville, New York. We regularly had somebody up at the pulpit that was preaching hellfire and brimstone, the rapture, getting left behind, not wanting to be that one that was left behind. You know, basically they would pick any topic, I thought, to scare the hell out of us. You know, and it worked. There was a bunch of us, every single time somebody spoke like that, man, we ran to the altar. We're like, oh, I don't want to get left behind. Where's mom? Where's dad? Did they leave me? You know, it was a scary thing. Now, here's the thing. I think that's a great way to kind of get people to realize that there really is a hell. There really is a heaven. There really is separate destinations that you can go to. And the Bible talks about that a lot. I mean, we shouldn't get saved just because we want to escape hell. We should want to get saved because we want to serve God, because we love what he has done for us. We love the opportunity that we can have here on this earth to live as his sons and daughters. Amen? But I think that whole thing has kind of dwindled down over the years to where it doesn't have that impactful feel on us anymore. I remember a certain religious organization came knocking at my door one day. And I know, you know, some people, turn off the lights so they won't know we're here. You know, don't walk by the window. But I was newly saved. I was going to Bible school, and I thought, I'll handle these guys. So I let him in, and I let him start talking. Here's the message that they were spreading that day on the road that I lived on. We know people have had loved ones pass away. We know people have, and I mean, everybody has. It's true for every single one of us in this room. There's somebody that we know or loved or a family member or whatever that has passed away. We know people have had loved ones pass away. We're just going around from house to house letting people know that hell's not so bad. And they went on and on with this little story about, I mean, they had all these things all, they had pamphlets and literature and all this stuff all worked up about that. And I finally just said, wait, stop. I said, how about instead of going around to my neighborhood and telling people that live around where I live that hell's not so bad, why don't you tell them how to get saved and avoid hell? Don't you think that would be a better idea? It just seems like the whole, and I don't even really want to say shock. I mean, the whole concept of heaven and hell has just kind of, the severity has kind of diminished over the years. And I'm not saying we got to come back and be hellfire and brimstone. I just think people need to get a revelation. We need to have a revelation that if those people that have gone on to the next life already had the opportunity to stand here before us, they would be saying, preach the word, get people saved, get people right on a right standing with God. Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time, redeeming the time, getting the most out of your day that you can. How can we get the most out of our day we can? You've heard Pastor talk about the last few weeks, responding to the word. How do we respond to a word like this? If we know that God has called us to preach the gospel, if we know that God has called us to be a herald, a proclaimer, a messenger, an ambassador for him, how do we respond to this word? 2 Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I've heard it for years. I've been in ministry almost 25 years. I'm not called to the ministry. I don't, you know, that's not me. I don't do that kind of thing. I don't. People, we have been entrusted with something. God didn't want us to get saved so we could be all happy in ourselves and just have our salvation and just, you know, live in our own little bubble. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of him. How are people going to hear unless someone preaches? How are people going to preach unless they are sent? This is a sending service. We commission you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. I'm going to close. I have several scriptures here that deal specifically with evangelism. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. But what am I going to tell them? Just like I told you, Philip, as he came up to the carriage where the eunuch was riding in, he said, do you understand what you're reading? He goes, how can I? He goes, and he said, starting from that point, he just told him about Jesus, and he got saved. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We are his workers. We are his preachers. No matter where we go, at work, school, home, neighborhood. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If we know that we're doing this work of evangelism, and God is with us. Don't worry about what you're going to say when you get in certain circumstances. God is with you. He didn't push you out the door and tell you to do it by yourself. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may all by all means save some. We meet all kinds, rich, poor, tall, short, beggars, paupers. I mean, you meet all kinds of people on a regular basis in our daily walk. And I'm not saying you become like them. I'm saying that the gospel, in its simplicity, is for every one of those categories of people. There's not a single person that's left out with the good news. Amen? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and to the Greek. Not ashamed of the gospel. The next one says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And there's another thing, you know, people get hooked up on the whole witnessing thing. Well, I don't feel comfortable witnessing. What do I say? How do I do it? How do I get the conversation started? What I really love about this verse, it doesn't say you will receive power and you will go out witnessing. It says you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Same thing the next verse says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not just a going out and doing something, it's being something in the presence of people all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, there's still people in Bradford. I've worked several different jobs in Bradford. I used to pastor full time. I've worked at the bank. I've worked at the housing authority. Right now I work at the refinery. There's still people when they pass me on the street, hey, preacher. You know, and I used to think, hey, I felt like compelled. I had to stop them and say, hey, you know, I'm not in full-time ministry anymore. But no, we're all still preachers. We're all still to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. I took the missions trip back in November, and I was kind of, when I knew I had to go ask my boss for that much time off in November, you know, I didn't really know how he would handle it, because my boss is not a guy who lets his light so shine before others. So he said, oh, this, you need all this time off, and what's going on? I said, you know, he was just making conversation. It's not that I had to tell him or anything. I said, I'm going to India. You know, he dropped his pen on the, India? What are you going to India for? Don't you know about Ebola? Don't you know about terrorism? Don't you know about, and I began to tell him what I was going to do there, the people that I was going over to try to help, to do what I could do to help strengthen and sustain the ministry that was going on over there. And he was totally good with it. He said, that's great. That's great that you have this opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity you have. And when I got back, as the first time he came in my office, when I got back, he wanted to know all about the trip. He wanted to see the video. He wanted to see the pictures I took. He wanted to know what I did. And he said, you know, my wife goes to church. I thought, oh, okay. He said, she's been wanting me for years to take a trip like this down to, I don't know if it was Haiti or Dominican, something like that. Their church takes annual trips down there, and they help build things, or they help do things for their Bible school. And he said, I've always told her no, absolutely no way. There's no way. That's goofy. I don't have time for that. And he goes, you know what? After hearing your story, he goes, I think I might do that. And I'm thinking, what an opportunity for this guy to see what God is doing in the world. A guy that's kind of been sheltered. He's a VP of a very large company right here in the area. You know, probably never has to really think too much about, you know, God or things of God. What an opportunity. If he goes on a mission trip like that, could totally change the direction of his life. But it's all because I just simply lived the way I felt God wanted me to live. Let your light shine before men. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. I had a guy one time, and you know when you give an altar call at the end of a message, what does the pastor always say? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I had a guy before he gave an altar call one time, he read that verse and he said, if you deny Christ before men, he'll deny you before his Father. If you acknowledge Christ before men, which do you want to be? Do you want to be denied before God, or do you want to be acknowledged by Jesus before God? So, with every eye open and with everybody looking around, how many people want to be Christians? And poof, people raised their hands all over the place and got saved. It was amazing. I'm not saying that's the way we should do it all the time, but I'm thinking, don't be ashamed of the gospel. God has given us, we're an integral cog in what he wants to accomplish here on this earth. Take up the story. Take up the good news. Be a herald. Be a messenger for the good news of Jesus Christ. Be a voice for those that have gone on before us. I don't think there'll be a single one of us that will stand before God one day in heaven, look down at the ground, kick the sand, and go, I wish I wouldn't have spent so much time witnessing. I wish I wouldn't have given so much to missions. I wish I wouldn't have. That's not going to be the way that it is, people. Redeem the time. Make the most of our time. Be a voice. That voice of desperation coming from the grave saying, get your lives right with God. So that one day when we cross over, God can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. Can we stand together? Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we do ask, Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you would seal this word in our heart, bring it to our remembrance often, remind us of why we're still living and breathing here on this earth. to be a herald and a messenger for your good news. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.